The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Jared. Church family, take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8 is where we are this morning. As you have heard us already talk about, this is the month of missions, and as the month of missions, it just so well fits as we're in the book of Acts already, just the spread of the gospel, how God takes the gospel and moves it from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as the month of missions, one of the things that we want to encourage you and challenge each of you to do is to prayerfully consider what we can give towards missions each week or sometime during the month. Even our WANA groups and students on Wednesday nights are also participating in that as well, giving toward the sake of missions. And what we do as a church, we take our missions offering and then we divide that up three ways. A portion of that goes to international missions, and another portion goes to North American missions, another portion goes to state missions. And that's just through the month of missions. Our regular ongoing budget supplements and supports missions through our cooperative program that we participate in as a church. So a percentage of everything that we take in also goes out to missions. But once a year, the month of missions, the offerings that specifically that you designate to missions go straight towards the missionaries. So let me just encourage you to prayerfully consider what you can give. And I pray that we encouragement to you from today as we see how God takes the gospel around the world. And even as we heard last week through Jared and Candace, as we got to hear from them, that as they even verbalized that because of churches like ours who give to support missionaries, they don't have to raise funds when they come home. They get to come home and see family and to rest. And then through our church partnerships with 40,000 other Southern Baptist churches throughout North America, get to support missionaries. So let me just encourage you to be a part of that. Today, as we look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40, we're going to see a great story in regards to the sake of the gospel going beyond a little farther than Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, all the way down to an African continent into the country of Ethiopia. All of us in our lives have things in our time of lives that we can look back to that we have moments where we would say, like we've met someone and we say, that just didn't seem to be normal, or an event that takes place and we use phrases such as, well, if I just had not been here, this would not have been good. If I had not been here, then I couldn't have helped you. All of us have probably experienced something like that at some particular point in our life. And we use the phrase, really incorrectly, we use the phrase and we'll say, well, that was just a coincidence. How many of us use those phrases quite frequently? All of us probably do, to say, well, that just happened, that was a coincidence. That person just so happened to be there to help you get your tire fixed, that was a coincidence. You just so happened to be there to help that person who was a widow, that was just a coincidence, or phrases that we use. Well, I want to encourage you today that from this text from Acts chapter 8, verse 26, there really are no coincidences. That God is a providential God, and He is sovereign, He's in control of all things. There are no accidents. You don't just happen to be somewhere. And all those things can show us that God is in control of the smallest details of our life. And even in this particular story, it's an amazing story. One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts is how God orchestrates details of two particular people, an Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, and puts them at the right place at the right time for the sake of the gospel being shared to an Ethiopian, so the gospel can go not just from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, but now even down into Africa through an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I want you to be encouraged by this today, is that God may be having you exactly where you are, your exact workplace, your exact neighborhood, your exact friends, your exact co-workers, not coincidentally, but there providentially, for the sake that you are the missionary that God has sent to that place. If we can change our thinking to get out of this routine mindset that it just so happens to be this way, or it's coincidentally that I'm there, and begin to put our mind in the spirit mindset that God is in control of the job that you have, the family that you have, the address that you have, the friends that you have, we might start having our eyes opened up to a lot more possibilities of sharing the gospel with people around us. Because I want you to be encouraged that God is in control of the smallest details. Now, if we look at this text today, you will see that these things just didn't happen. It wasn't like Luke said, oh, let me just tell you about something that just miraculously occurred. What we're seeing literally on the pages is Luke telling us that God is orchestrating and moving two people geographically to one particular place on a highway so they could meet at a particular time over particular passages of Scripture to be able to have a particular explanation, all in God's timing. So I want you to be encouraged to say, what is it that God is doing in your life right now that maybe you're unaware of, that God might be orchestrating something to use your life? My prayer is that from this that you would be encouraged, that you would walk out of here and say, God, I need to be more willing and more in tune to your Spirit so that I can be used by you when those opportunities are in front of me. I mean, how many of us can look back and think about the opportunities we've missed to share the good news? When we look back and we say, oh man, I just blew that one. Or even we've had opportunities where we knew the Lord may have been prompting us and we walked away and we didn't do it for whatever reason. Anybody been there before? We've justified it. Well, I'm too busy. If I go over there, they don't know who I am, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, we kind of feel like the list. I want us to be encouraged to realize that God is orchestrating the details of the Redemption Church members, and God is orchestrating the details of us as a church for the sake of divine encounters. I love it when JWs come and knock on my door and use the phrase, oh, this is a divine encounter. Now, that blows them away. Because you realize it's like, God sent you here. Then they're like, oh gosh, which door did I just knock on? Okay. But realizing that the people that we are in context with, I remember a story. I was actually counseling with a guy. I was sitting out at Starbucks and I was talking to him. And as we're talking, I had the Bible open and a guy walked by into Starbucks and he turned around and I knew. I just sensed from the Spirit of God, this is a guy I got to talk to. He walked over and he had a button on his shirt that said JW, and that ended up being an hour-long conversation. Ended up, providentially, that his child was in April Diaz's class. Right, April Diaz? And I was just saying, God is working on this whole thing. All right, now you think about the whole orchestration of how his kid got in her class, and he happened to be there, and then guess what? I saw him over and over and over again that whole year. Now, don't get the idea that I go to Starbucks a lot, okay? I don't have enough money to go to Starbucks all the time, all right? Just so happened that year I was going over there because I was dropping off a kid at school and I had to sit there because we had one that was like a half day. And so I'm like, I'm going to make the most of this. So I kind of had the attitude. I'm going to Starbucks like, okay, who am I going to talk to today, God? Now, if we can get our mindset, I don't want you to think that I'm always, sometimes I struggle with that mindset too. Sometimes I struggle with busyness, et cetera, trying to get in, get out, not paying attention and missing opportunities. I'm right there with you. But this passage today, man, it just encourages my heart to be reminded God is in control of even the things that we aren't even aware of, that we might think is minuscule, that we might think, well, I'm just running this store just for this, but who knows what God might be doing to put you there just to have a word of encouragement to somebody. Well, let's be encouraged as we read the text, Acts chapter 8. We're going to see in verse 26 where God is working in Philip's life and he's working in an Ethiopian's life to get them to this particular place. Again, just these wonderful providential things that are occurring. Let's begin in verse 26. Now, you remember what we left off with last week is that the gospel is literally scattering and the church is multiplying. That's why we've called this series in Acts the beginning and the multiplication of the church. I mean, it was exploding in Jerusalem. It was literally thousands and thousands of people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of these people that God had brought there, again, providentially, in regards to them coming for the Passover and Pentecost, and they're hearing the gospel, and then many of them are staying around being taught. But then we see that in Acts chapter 8, that after the persecution and the martyrdom of Stephen, that the believers scattered. And God uses the persecution, the martyrdom, to scatter the gospel. People are literally going everywhere. And Philip is going into Samaria, sharing the gospel. And God was using him. I mean, his ministry was successful in regards to what most people would look in regards to success of ministry. We see that the person last week who was highly influential, the magician Simon, came to faith in Christ. And even the whole city, it says, was in joy because of the gospel. Literally, things were happening, but now God is about to send him out of this place. And so we're seeing that the gospel is moving and God is just radically changing. Here's something I want you to understand. Jesus told the apostles that they would be witnesses in all those places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What he didn't tell them, though, was how they were going to be witnesses and how the gospel was going to scatter. Now, if he would have told them, he was going to say, okay, by the way, a couple of you are probably going to get stoned. A couple of you are probably going to die for the sake that the gospel can spread. But God is using various things to be able to get the gospel in all places. So here's what I want you to see. Even at the early church, we see that there's difficulties and hardship happening for Christians in the early first century. That should help us to understand that the ideology that happens in preaching today that we see on common airways is that Christians should have it perfect and should have it smooth and should have riches and should have wealth and should have health and there shouldn't be any difficulty. That's completely contrary to what we see in the book of Acts. God uses us in the crucible of difficulties to make the gospel look glorious. So let's see this passage of scripture, this wonderful story. The first thing I want you to see is how God is orchestrating the gospel to go to Ethiopia by a man who was willing and obedient to go. Let's look at, start at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place," and he rose and went. All right, let's just stop right there just for a moment. Let's kind of see this narrative unfold as it goes. So the first point that I want you to see is that God is orchestrating the gospel to go to Ethiopia through a man named Philip. Now understand something. Let's just place ourselves in Philip's shoes just for a moment. I mean, how many of us don't want success at the things that we do? I mean, how many of you who have businesses want your business to fail when you sign up for that? None of us do, right? I mean, how many of you who are teachers want every student to hate you and no one learned anything in education? None of us, right? I mean, from a pastor's standpoint, and you even in a church, you want the church to succeed. Philip here is having a wonderful, successful ministry. And people are the whole city coming to Jesus Christ? My gracious. I mean, that's like the epitome in regards to ministry. What would it be like if there was a testimony that all the news said, man, all of Lacombe has come to Jesus Christ? What would that be awesome? Man, that would be like on the headlines. I'd be like, "Woo, thank you, Lord." I mean, people would be calling and say, "Redemption Church, what are y'all doing?" Of course, we'll be pointing to Jesus. So this is similarly what's happening with Philip. I mean, everything is happening. And so who wouldn't want to stay there? I mean, who wouldn't want to stay and disciple all of that entire city? But the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Philip, it's time to go." How many of us would instantly be willing to say, "Okay, I'm ready"? Honestly, if it was me, I would probably be struggling. I'd probably be saying, "Lord, aren't there other Christians that you can call? I mean, I've left Jerusalem to come up here because of persecution. But do you remember where the Lord tells him to go? Look at it again. Go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. To get to Gaza, to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, guess where he has to go? Through Jerusalem. Guess what he just left? Jerusalem because of persecution. So now God is saying, "Hey, why don't you go back there again?" Now, you know what is parallel with his calling? It's very similar to the calling of Abraham. When God told Abraham to go, God didn't tell Abraham of everything that was going to be in front of him. He just said, "Abraham, it's time to leave." And Abraham left. God didn't tell him, "Hey, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen." But we saw Abraham obedient, and the same thing with Philip. He's simply being obedient. We don't see any debate of Philip to the angel of the Lord. We don't see him saying, "Well, can I go later? Can I go visit these particular people? Can I go back and talk to these particular people?" What we see is a man who is willing to be able to go. But then notice the other thing that he tells him to go. Look at it again. Tells him where he goes. The road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, this is a what? God's telling you to leave something glorious and blessed to go down to the desert where nobody is. That doesn't seem to make sense. But sometimes what God asks us to do doesn't seem to always make sense to us in our minds. But here what we're seeing is that God is telling him to go down this particular place. He has a long way to go. Let me put a map on the screen for you. You can just see this to have an understanding. If you start in the very center, you'll see Jerusalem. I took off several of the words. It's a little more simplistic than what I've shown you before. You'll see Jerusalem is almost in the very dead center on to the right. He's got a long way. He's up in Samaria. He's all the way up to Judea. And so now God is telling him through the angel of the Lord, leave Samaria, go to Jerusalem, and go down to the road all the way over to Gaza. So you see this little orange lines, those are all major roadways during that time. Well, we could call them, let's call them camel paths. All right, that's probably a better way. All right, it's not like there's an interstate and it's got two lines and it's all nice and smooth. So it's camel paths, basically. So he has to go down from Samaria, down to Jerusalem, and then he's got to go west to get on this other road to be able to head towards Gaza. In order for the Ethiopian eunuch to be able to get from where he's at down to Ethiopia, he has to go from Jerusalem down to the road, down towards Gaza. Now listen, the angel of the Lord doesn't tell Philip why he's going right now. He has no idea about the Ethiopian at this particular moment. All he knows is God has told him to go. Now, what we know about Philip is he's not going by chariot. He's not going by some motorized vehicle. He's going on foot. He has a long way to go. Go back to that first slide there, Jerry. Let me just ask you some couple questions. Here is this. How is it that Philip could be so willing so quickly just to obey the angel of the Lord? I think there's a key for us that we saw even in the success of his preaching, that there's a description of Philip, what I think that should challenge all of us, is to say, could we be that willing when God commands us to do something or prompts us to do something? How is it that you and me, how is it you and I could be a useful tool by God like this? Maybe we want it, maybe we have it mentally a desire, but sometimes I don't necessarily think that we're there spiritually. Look back to Acts chapter 6, and let me show you why I think that Philip is so willing to be able to move from where he is so quickly to be able to get to what he is, God is calling him to do. Look back at Acts chapter 6. This is when the apostles are choosing seven men to take care of the Greek-speaking widows. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute or reputation, full of what? The Spirit. Full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. So now you go back to Acts chapter 8. Here is a man, Philip, who is there in Samaria. His preaching is successful because he's full of the Spirit. And now when God prompts him to do something, he's willing to go because he is full of the Spirit. Redemption Church, hear me. All of us may have the desire to want to be used by God, but unless we are full of the Spirit, we're not going to be ready when God actually tells us to do it. We need to be dependent on the Spirit of God. You need to be able to spend time with God every day. You need to be able to be on your knees before God. Here's what I heard a long time ago. It's better to say, God, keep me useful, than praying, God, use me. Because you may not be useful when you're asking for God to use you. Everybody got that? So it's much better to say, God, keep me useful. And so even in my own prayer life, and I'm praying that God, keep me useful. So that means it's not like just tomorrow I'm asking for him to use me, or the next day I'm asking him to use me. I want God to use my life at all times, so God, keep me useful. And what that means is I need to be before God every day. So for me, getting up and spending time with God is not because I have to, it's a want to, because I know that I need to be with God, because if God wants to use this person of flesh, I need the Spirit to keep me in tune so that when those promptings come, I'm listening to what he's telling me to do. So if we want to be a part of a global plan in regards to God using you, in regards to where you are, then it's just like Philip was. It's being willing to be full of the Spirit of God. Well, let me show you the second orchestration God does here. And that is that God orchestrates not just the gospel to go to Ethiopia by Philip being willing and being able to go, but I want you to see how God orchestrates how these two people meet in this random desert road. Let's read the text. And we saw there in verse 27, pick it up there. And Philip rose and went. And here's our second character to the story. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, which means he had come from Ethiopia. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's returning, it says in verse 28. He was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him. Now let's notice a couple of things here. Philip is running over to him, which means Philip is traveling how? On his feet. Now, in order, think about it. He's all the way up in Samaria, correct? He's in the capital city. There was a much longer journey for him to get to Jerusalem and get by. So think about it with me. Unless he's like the world-class runner, that means that he has to leave Samaria, get through Jerusalem, and already be on the road down to Gaza before the Ethiopian eunuch leaves Jerusalem, because the chariot most likely is going to be going a little bit faster than Philip. Are you with me? Okay, here's object A, Philip. Here's object B, Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is traveling at 3 miles per hour. The chariot is traveling at 10 miles per hour. Are you with me so far? Don't you love this object lesson? At some point, the chariot is going to pass. Are y'all with me? Okay. So you say, okay, Barn, I get it. No, this is a cool detail not to miss. Because how is it that Philip is going to be able to meet the Ethiopian eunuch unless he gets past Jerusalem before the Ethiopian eunuch leaves? God has to tell him to go. So understand what's happening. God is working in Philip's life to get him down past Jerusalem, and at the same time, he's orchestrating the Ethiopian eunuch. He's there in Jerusalem. He's hearing the Jerusalem worship, and so he's leaving, and what happens is they're meeting on the road. Now you say, how is it that they met? It wasn't like the angel said to Philip. Now remember, there is a story in the Old Testament where we have some descriptions that are given sometimes in regard to, remember the person who goes to the well in regards to if this person gives you water and the camel and those particular things. Remember the story? Here's a Bible quiz for you. What story is that? Okay, some of you are getting it. So there's your Bible trivia that you have to look up. I'm not going to give it to you today. Great story in the Old Testament. Some of them got it. So the rest of you who are wondering, now go dig, okay? In the Old Testament, there's one who's sent to be able to find a wife for a son. And when he's there, he's given a particular description. And says, now if you go, this person is going to do this for you. Okay. Let's just see next week if you get it, all right? So Philip, when he leaves, though, the angel of the Lord doesn't say, hey, you're going to go down here, and by the way, there's going to be a guy who's in a chariot, and he's going to look like this. He's just simply told to go. So how is it that they get there? It's not until verse 29 that Philip realizes why he's had to leave Samaria and go this way. All he knows to do is, I got to get on the road and start walking. He's walking a very long ways. You know, sometimes in the silence, when God has not given you clarity, is when our minds race with lots of questions and doubts. God, what are you doing? You know, sometimes we're praying, we're begging for God to give us clarity, and nothing's happening seemingly. Philip is just moving. And so then he finally gets there. And how is it that he knows that this is a particular person? So understand, Luke gives us a particular notation that is here. And here's what is so neat, that God puts them there, that they meet together. But let's just a little bit about this Ethiopian guy. Who is he first and foremost? Okay, let's just understand at verse 27 that he is a eunuch. Now, a eunuch, that means that he's not able to have children, whether that he is born that way, whether he's chosen that way, or whether he's had some particular incident that's caused him physiologically not to be able to have a child. Now, in regards to royal officials, especially with queens, they would actually have eunuchs to be able to take care of them. That way there was no risk in regards to the birth of another child, in regards to the royal official being able to be taken advantage of by a eunuch. So he is there. He's a royal official. But then also notice something else about him. He is a high-ranking official. He's taking care of the treasury And this is very much like what Joseph did back in his whole lifetime. So here we see he's ranked high, but also about him, look at, he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He's a Jewish worshiper. Now, this is very interesting. Doing a little digging here, trying to figure this out. We don't know whether or not that the Ethiopian eunuch, he could have been a proselyte, meaning that he could have been someone who had converted to Judaism, and to do so, if he was just an Ethiopian by birth, then he would have had to been baptized into Judaism. Or he could have just gone to Jerusalem out of curiosity to worship because of something that he had heard. We don't know, but understand, this is not the first time that there has been a connection with Jerusalem and Judaism with Ethiopia. Let me take you back on a memory train, history train. 1 Kings chapter 10, King Solomon was visited by Queen Sheba of Ethiopia. And Queen Sheba had gone to King Solomon because she had heard about all this great wisdom that God had blessed him with, and she took a lot of great wealth that was there, and she stood before him, and the Bible says she questioned him with numerous things, and she was amazed at the wisdom that God had given him, and then she gave a testimony and said, "Blessed be the Lord has given you all this wisdom, and he is obviously with you to bless you with riches and all of this kingdom." And she went back to Ethiopia. That was 900 years before this event. Now, we don't know exactly what was left from that in regards to Ethiopia, if there was some kind of passed on tradition or whatever it was, but however we know, something took place that this Ethiopian eunuch had an interest in Jerusalem worship. Now, he obviously wasn't a converted believer into Jesus and Christianity, but God has used his interest and his curiosity to take him there. Now understand, he couldn't just take this journey unless he is given permission to do so. So even in that event, God has orchestrated allowing the queen to allow this man go. There are so many details that God is doing to get him there to hear the gospel. Now, I want to get to the point of this. So God has orchestrated Philip to go. God has orchestrated for them to meet. And how is it that they meet? Look at the text. Back at verse 29, and notice, or let's look at verse 28. He was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, most of us think about that. Most of us read either quietly or aloud. How many of you read quietly? Most of us probably do. But in that context and culture, most people read out loud. So he's reading out loud. That's why in verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip read and heard him reading Isaiah. God is orchestrating the impeccable timing for Philip to be beside the chariot at this particular moment and the particular passage of Scripture he's about to read. Okay, scrolls in that day didn't have chapter numbers, didn't have verse numbers. And by the way, another amazing thing of God is, how is it that this Ethiopian eunuch ends up with an Isaiah scroll? Hello! So, this is not printing press days. So, this is, you know, some 900 years here by the time that this has been written, and so he's there, but the fact is, he's wealthy, so if he's even in Jerusalem because of curiosity, or even if he's there and because he's truly a Jerusalem worshiper, and he's there and he's reading this passage, and he's there, he has wealth, he can buy a scroll if he wants one. He can be able to do so. Now, first of all, let me help you understand something about a eunuch. According to Deuteronomy chapter 23, a eunuch was not even allowed to be in the temple area. Wasn't permitted. But according to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 3 through 4, when the prophet spoke, it said that God was allowing both foreigners and sojourners and eunuchs to be able to come in. There was a permission that was granted by God. So still, he's not able to go into the main area, but he's able to worship. But somehow, when he's there, he gets a scroll. So as he's reading this thing, he's literally unrolling the scroll, and he's reading it most likely from the beginning. Think about it. What chapter is he at? If you understand, look at your text in verse 22. You see that quoted? See that quote? Say yes, I see the quote, Pastor. Yes. That's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. Now you say, what's the big deal? This is an amazing deal. In regards to the timing. Because if he's unrolling this thing, and he's going from chapter 1, chapter 3, and he gets to chapter, remember what chapter 6 was? Chapter 6 is Isaiah has the vision of God, and it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You get to Isaiah chapter 53, he's just reading aloud, and it's at that moment that the Spirit of the Lord says to Philip, get over there and talk to him. Because at that moment, he reads this passage, and now let's quote it. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. It's wonderful. Look back at verse 30. Notice that Philip's question. Do you understand what you are reading? And now look down to verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else? Understand, he's unrolling and said that's this impeccable time for Philip to be there. Understand, let's back it up in history now. Back it up just a moment. God has to move Philip to leave Samaria, to walk miles and miles and miles. God has to orchestrate the Ethiopian eunuch to leave Jerusalem. And he's getting the scroll, so he's reading it as the chariot is moving forward. And it just so happens that the chariot is passing by Philip, and the Spirit says, get over there. Just so happens at the moment he's in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and verse 8. Do you know what Isaiah 53 is about? It is one of the clearest messianic passages of Scripture in the prophet of Isaiah that talks about Jesus, who is going to be the suffering servant. This is one of the most messianic, clear passages of Jesus being the one who was going to come and be the substitute for sin. He could have been in a completely different passage of Scripture. Do you see that as coincidence? Not at all. So when he gets beside him, he asks, who is this talking about? Look at verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and began with this Scripture, and he told them the good news about Jesus. Now understand something. If he's saying he's beginning with this Scripture, guess what that means Philip is doing? He's not just staying there, but he's taking this one passage of Scripture and he's opening it up and he's talking about other passages of Scripture. Let me just take you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Let me show you what I think Philip probably did. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, you see in verse 7 and 8 is the one that's being quoted there in regards to where he was in his reading. And the Bible tells us, Luke tells us, that Philip is beginning with that Scripture and talking about the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 4, 5, 6. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7 and 8. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered then that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? That's the text that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. And you may ask a question, you say, well, how does Philip know that that passage applies to Jesus? Do you want to know how? It's because in Luke chapter 22, verse 36 and 37, Jesus quotes Isaiah 53, and he says, this is about me. Guess who is in that context? Philip. of the apostles and the other apostles. Well, guess who Philip the deacon, this is Philip the deacon, guess who Philip the deacon has been discipled by? The apostles. This is no rare circumstances, just so happened to be. Man, you just think about it. It wasn't like Philip had to say, hey, back up a couple of passages. Let me tell you about this passage over here. Now, I want to ask you just a practical question. How many of us can take the Old Testament and point somebody to Jesus in the gospel? Philip takes Isaiah and he's able to expound upon that and say, here is Jesus. This is the good news about Jesus. And he expounds upon the passages of Scripture and he just begins to unfold it. And Philip is giving him the clear good news of Jesus. You know why it's such good news for him? Because even though Isaiah 56, a few chapters later, say that the eunuchs were able to be there, it is in the clearest picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ that there is no Jew, nor Greek, nor Gentile, nor slave, nor free, that is excluded from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all who want to come can come. Amen. Philip is preaching the good news. And the Ethiopian eunuch is being changed. So what happens? So what happens to the Ethiopian eunuch? Go back to Acts chapter 8. These wonderful circumstances that God is orchestrating. Verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? You know what that means? That means that if the Ethiopian eunuch has been converted to Judaism because he is a Gentile in Ethiopia, he understands that baptism is a rite that's necessary. But most probably, Philip is preaching the whole gospel that he has also learned. Do you remember what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So guess what Philip is probably doing with the Ethiopian? You have to repent. You have to believe that Jesus is God. Remember that Peter's even saying in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus is both God and Christ. He is God and He is the Messiah. So guess what Philip is probably preaching? If he's beginning with this scripture, he's explaining to the Ethiopian eunuch that Jesus is the Son of God, but He's also God. You've got to repent and you've got to be baptized. They get to water. Ethiopian eunuch says, I'm ready. This is what hindered me. Now, I want you to understand, this is a bold move for him. He is not by himself. He is a royal official under the queen. He has an entourage with him. He's got authority. Because what does he say to the chariot driver? Verse 38. He commands the chariot to stop. Which means he's not driving. Someone is driving him. He is a royal dignitary. And so he's saying stop. So guess what? We don't know how much his entourage is, but if you're a treasurer and you're carrying a bunch of money and you're a royal official, I bet you there's probably some protectors that are around him. So he's getting out. Here's the guy who is high up, and he doesn't care what anybody thinks about him. Only thing he cares about is obeying what Jesus said, and he says, let's go to the water. Let's get done. Let's go. What hinders me? That's a great question to ask you. What's hindering you? It's in this very moment that the gospel became more glorious to him than what he was concerned about, the entourage thinking about him. So for those of you who have professed faith in Jesus Christ and you've not told anybody about it and you've yet to get baptized yet because that's the public display of following Jesus, let me ask you the question, what hinders you? What hinders you? What's going to hold you back from making it known? Well, he is baptized, and this glorious picture takes place in verse 39. When they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. This is a pretty amazing picture, okay? Some call this a supersonic movement of Philip. Come up out of the water, it's like, well, the guy was just here. He just baptized me. I don't know what happened to him. We don't know if it's literally just snatched away just like that, or if it's literally meaning the Spirit who prompted him to leave Samaria now is here and he's prompting him away, but it's actually more of a snatching away. We don't exactly know what happens, but there is such a drastic movement. to take him away. But the point of this is, he's taken away. God has something else for him to do. But what's the eunuch do? He leaves rejoicing. It's the same result of what we see happening in Samaria. And this, I believe, is a consistent pattern. When someone realizes how they have been saved from, they are rejoicing because they know the eunuch. You know what else is unique about this passage of Scripture? Go back in verse 33 here of Acts 8. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? Let me tell you why that's so profound. Because in some contexts, the eunuch was humiliated by many other people because they saw him not as important, because he was not able to have children. And now he is understanding that Jesus has identified with him. And now he's rejoicing because even though he's a royal official, and even though he's a eunuch, he's saying, Christ has identified with me. He died to bear my sins. He's leaving with rejoicing. He's so thankful. Amen. Now, I want you to think of something. Why did God use Philip when there were apostles in Jerusalem? Let me show you the map again. Jerry, put that map back up there if you would. I want you to see geographically why this is an orchestration of God. So if you see the green line, Philip meets the Ethiopian. He's on his way to Gaza. Now understand something. He gets in the chariot and all he knows is he's just going. He doesn't know when he's getting out. But at some point, you see Azotus over there all the way near the beach line. That's where God takes him. And he travels all the way up, back up through Samaria, through Joppa, and he's preaching, and eventually moves to Caesarea. But look how close Samaria is to Caesarea. Do you see how close it is? Yes. God takes him on a complete U-turn trip to get him all the way back up where he's going to live. Why couldn't God just take him from Samaria to Caesarea to preach the gospel there and let somebody else do it? God took him on a long journey, hear this, to talk to one person for the sake of the gospel. The detours in your life may not actually be detours of your life. The detours of your life physically, the detours of your life spiritually, the detours of your life relationally, the detours of your life in regards to spiritually speaking, it may be a detour in your mind, but it may be a God orchestration to put you in contact with somebody who needs the gospel. God doesn't make mistakes with our lives. He understands what he's doing and he's orchestrating. If we could just be like Philip, say, God, I want to be used by you, even if it means seemingly wasting our time. How many of us think sometimes that way? Oh, I'm just wasting my time doing this. Rather than possibly God having you right there at that particular moment to meet your Ethiopian person that God wants you to share with. And then what's happened here? Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then what we have here is God has moved Philip to talk to one person so the gospel could get down to Africa. Because Philip was willing to go. Who is it that God has prompted you to do this, to share with, to talk with? You and I have no idea that the person that he prompts us to talk to may be someone that he's going to take to be a high important person to make huge decisions to impact many other people. It may not be us that gets to be the huge impactor. It may be somebody else that we've contacted and touched for the sake of the gospel. Divine encounters that God is doing. So what can we do with this story today in regards to applying it to our lives as believers and as Christians? Number one, I think what we need to do is we must all be willing, like Philip, to be full of the Spirit of God, to say, God, would you keep me in tune with you so I can be useful when you're ready for using me? I am a tool that you can use. Secondly, I think we need to be trusting. We need to be trusting that God is orchestrating the details of our lives, that not saying to sit on our hands, but that we're trusting that God is orchestrating even if we cannot see what He is doing. You don't lose faith. You don't lose heart. You just keep the faith and you keep walking with the Lord and you're trusting. Even just like Philip did, he walked for miles without any clarity from God of what he was supposed to do. He just walked in faith. Some of you may be in a silent moment right now where you feel like you're just marching time. But in that marching time, let it be a time to commune with God, because maybe when you get to the 5th mile or the 10th mile or the 15th mile, it might be revealed to you why you've been marching time. Full of Spirit, trusting. But maybe you're at the point where God has revealed certain people to you that He's been prompting you to talk to them. Now it's the time that you're not just marching time. Now it's the time, it's time to speak. Like Philip did. But maybe you're here as the person, you've yet to place faith in Christ. You're an unbeliever. You say, how does this apply to me? I want to tell you how it applies to you. If you think back your own life, and maybe different people have shared the gospel with you and talked to you, whether it's a family or whether it's a friend or whether it's a coworker, I want you to see that those are not just random coincidental things, that God has orchestrated events in your life so that you can hear the gospel. God works, stirs, and moves so that people can hear the gospel. Hear this. God was the one pursuing the Ethiopian. Amen. And He pursued us. And He pursues other people through us as well. Now, I know that when we look at something like this, I know that there is a sense of sometimes people saying, does God really still work this way? Does God move and prompt in our hearts? I had a conversation, a theological deep conversation one time ago, because I said something in the sermon that God had prompted my heart to share with someone, and saying, does God really work that way? I'm like, man, yes, He works that way. But then also, the second question that comes is this, does God even put divine events like this in place? I want to share with you just a few stories from my own life of how it has happened. I'll start with about a month ago. About a month ago, I was leaving the ball field at Pelican Park, and I remembered, I need to go get something from the Walmart neighborhood in Mandeville. Went there, just got a few things, and we're going to the line. I had a couple of the kids with me. I don't remember who it was, that were my kids that were with me. But I noticed this lady just seemed to be downtrodden that particular day. I mean, she just had a long face. And I called her by name, and I asked her, I said, how's your day going? She said, it's okay. I said, well, really? I said, well, is there something I could pray for you about? And she literally stopped bagging my groceries in that moment. She looked up to me and she says, are you serious? I said, yes. Tears immediately streamed down her face. In that moment that I just so happened to remember to get something from the grocery store. Of the different cashiers that I could have gone to, God had me to go to that particular aisle, that particular moment, to talk to her, to give her hope. And she began in that very brief moment to just pour out her heart and share what was going on in her life. Was able to encourage her with the gospel. She said she was a believer. She was in a point where she just felt all alone. Last week, different story. We were granted our land clearing permit, praise God, for our property on 434. We still don't have our building permit. I'll give you an update on that in a minute. So I was given the yellow placard. Man, I've never been so excited to have a piece of yellow plastic in my life. So I go home, try to get some hole punches so we can hang it up out there, because it's got to be hanging up before anybody does some work out there. So again, orchestration of time. I was going to go straight out there. I was like, now let me go home and punch this. And so I go out there, and I'm on the property literally 2 minutes. I'm hanging the sign. I only get two things hung on this thing, and someone pulls in the driveway. Never met the person in my life. It's a neighbor to where we're going to be moving. He lives down a different road, and he pulls in, and he motions to me. He's trying to talk to me. I can't hear him because of the highway, and I'll walk over. And he says, man, He says, I've seen y'all out here over years. He said, but I've always tried to talk to somebody. He said, no one is ever here. I'm like, well, I don't know how that's possible. I mean, who's been out here? He said, but I drive by and I see you. He says, I wanted to pull in just to talk to you today. I just so happened to be there. Was able to talk to him, share the gospel with him. Said he was a believer but hadn't been in church in years. But I just so happened to be there. 3 years ago. So 1 month ago, 1 week ago, 3 years ago. There's a young girl sitting right back there named Maddie Bertrand with her stepdad Ronnie. That I was coaching a softball team that my daughter was on. At the end of the season, one of my things that I always try to do, it's an opportunity, the season is over, all the girls are there, all the parents are there, and I explain to them, now I'm competitive, and I'm a screamer. You ever come watch me? You're going to think, is that Byron Brown? I'm nice. In that season, I give my speech to say I love sports, I love winning, but what's most important to me is Jesus Christ. And if you're not plugged into a local church, I'm the pastor of this church down here, would love to have you to come. Started a connection, built a relationship. Ronnie gave his life to Jesus last August. Just so happened to be on my team. Looking at all the draft situation, how you pick people and numbers and stuff like that. I had no idea those names I'm picking. You know, I'm going through this list of different people. I'll tell you one more. 12 years ago, 2005, when Katrina came through, I was standing in line at Home Depot, a very long line at Home Depot, standing by the contract section and waiting to get some supplies, and I'm there. It's one of those moments of the prompting of the Spirit of God to talk to the person in front of me. Struck up a conversation. Little did I know, learning that that person actually lived in Lacombe. In that conversation, further realized that when his children were younger, they actually had come to this particular church. That person wasn't going to church anywhere really at that time. And then a few months after that, I saw he and his wife actually come into our worship service. And I walked back there and immediately welcomed him and talked to him. They continued to come. And little by little in that conversation, was able to share the gospel with him. And he was saved. His name is Blaine Rosa. Blaine and Susie Rosa, who are part of our church. And Blaine and I have had conversations about this several times. It was no coincidence that I happened to be there that day, that he happened to be in front of me in that line. What's the point in those stories? It's to bring Acts 8 to modern time to tell you. God is involved in the orchestration of your life. Look around you. The people that God puts in your path, it's not coincidences. See the opportunities. May God make us like Philip. Full of the Spirit of God. To be willing when God prompts you, as he did in verse 29, Philip, go over there. I've had those moments where the Lord is saying, Byron, go over there. And I don't know that person. My encouragement to you is go. Be full of the Spirit. And trust the divine encounters that God may have for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the people that you put in my path, in my own life, to bring me to faith in Christ. How oblivious many of us are to realize the details that are happening in our lives. You put godly people in our own path to speak hope and encouragement to us. Father, thank you for Acts 8 to remind us, to show us that you want the world to hear the good news and the gospel. And yet, at the same token, you orchestrate amazing events. You did it for Philip. You did it for the Ethiopian eunuch so they could meet on a desert road. For Philip to be able to hear him reading from the prophet Isaiah about the Messiah that would be the suffering servant. What an amazing God you are. God, I thank you for even doing that in my own life, of times where you've prompted me and I've been blessed in obedience. But God, I pray for forgiveness. So I ask that for us and those many times where you've prompted us and we've not listened. Oh God, may you fill us with your Spirit just like Philip was. We want to be used by you. God, we want our church to be used by you so that you can use us to make a difference here in this town called Lacombe, in this region called the North Shore. So even as I preach this, I'm certain, Lord, there's probably people right now sitting here or listening by streaming that you're putting people on their minds that they need to talk to. The promptings have begun in the hearts of your people this morning. Now, God, I pray for courage in your people. Courage for us to be like Philip, to get up out of our laziness and get up out of our busyness and go do what you've called us to do, to go visit, to make a phone call, to send a text, whatever it is, to reach out to that person you've placed on our minds to do. And God, I ask that if there are any in this room or any who listen by streaming who are in the spot of the Ethiopian where they've heard the gospel and now it's time for them to respond, God, I ask that you would help them, give them faith to repent and believe and trust that you are the Savior. Let them not be hindered any longer, whether it's a child or whether it's an adult or whether it's a mature senior adult. Let them respond to you. God, lastly, I pray for the believers who are maybe in that spot where Philip was walking that long journey before he had any idea in regards to what he was on that road for. Some people here in this room may be in a spot where they're wondering what you're doing in them, for them, and around them. God, if there's any in this room that way, Lord, let them lean to you, trust in you, that you are orchestrating, you are working, you are a God that doesn't abandon us, you are a God who sustains us, you are a God who holds us, you are the God who is faithful to us, you are molding us, you are shaping us, you are making us into the image of the Son Jesus. So help us, God, to hang on when we want to let go. God, use this text, this word today to encourage our hearts, to motivate us to obedience, to do what you've called us to do, whether it's to go or whether it's just to trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we will sing, I challenge you to respond, to obey what God has set on your heart to do. I'll be here. Our associate pastor, Jared, will be here. If you need prayer for anything, you obey and you come.